What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. From God can nothing move me, He will not step aside, but gently will reprove me and be my constant guide. He stretches out His hand in evening and in morning, my life with grace adorning wherever I may stand. That's the hymn from God Can Nothing Move Me. We're coming up on a Sunday that is chock full of parables. Parables that at first glance seem to be, well, pretty simple. At second glance, appear a little more difficult. And by the time you've taken a good hard look at them, they are very, very tricky indeed. And on top of that, we have Jesus talking about old and new treasures. And you toss in there on top of that a reading from Romans 8 that, well, gets us into predestination territory. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fikancher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd. A pleasure.
Yet again, this Sunday, we're going to be looking at Jesus' parables in Matthew 13, as if the parables aren't already tricky enough, the epistle this week talks about a very touchy theological subject, and that is predestination. How are you going to make any sense of all of this?
Well, we're not going to sort out predestination altogether. We know some things that are taught that are false. We certainly can't understand how everything works there. That's back to that question, why some, not others. And Luther refused to try to solve it, and we'll do the same. But we will find that even in that doctrine of predestination, there is some wonderful comfort. In fact, that's what the doctrine really is all about. It's a very comforting doctrine. We'll find that in the backdrop of the gospel reading, which gives us three parables of Jesus, two of them really quite parallel, and one that actually harks back to something we said last week as well. When we look at all of these together, we're going to find some wonderful comfort that God gives us in the face of what otherwise would be a great deal of uncertainty. So, yeah, we're going to sort out a lot of things, and in fact, the truth of the matter is, Todd, the propers this week fit together remarkably well, including that epistle lesson, which wouldn't always follow in the same pattern. We'll see some strong consistency that will give us a delightful message for this coming Sunday morning.
Psalm 105, as both the antiphon and as the introit for this coming Sunday, what do we find in there?
Great psalm. It comes up a number of times in devotional readings, and particularly one of the verses that we'll highlight in just a moment here that will pick up very much where the gospel reading will take us later. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He uttered, O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. A couple of elements here that are really very significant. Of course, it's a wonderful psalm of praise. That's consistent throughout Psalm 105. Give thanks, Lord. Call upon His name. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him because of His wondrous works. And Todd, you and I have made that observation many times. When we praise the Lord, particularly the way the psalms do it, we realize that the praise is always based on what He has done, His wondrous works. That's to just proclaiming those things, believing those things, believing what He has done, proclaiming what He has done, is what praise amounts to, not something that we generate. But now, these couple of elements. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. We hear the word seek there three times. And that's going to be very consistent with what's going on in our gospel reading in two of the three parables in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 44. Seeking is going to be a big element in those two parables. Notice here that we have a call for us to seek the Lord. You guys seek the Lord and rejoice. You guys seek the Lord in strength, seek his presence continually, okay? So don't forget that for us to seek the Lord is a good and godly thing. Not to be misunderstood, we'll talk about that in just a few moments when we get to the gospel reading, not to be misunderstood, not to be turned into something that we are doing by our power or by our strength, but nevertheless, seeking the Lord is a good thing. Okay? And then the other thing that's so significant, when we call upon him, remembering his wondrous works, his miracles, the judgments he uttered, this is addressed to the offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. The psalmist is speaking to us. We are God's chosen ones. We who hear these words calling us chosen ones have been chosen in those very words. That's a comforting assurance, isn't it? That the psalmist speaks of us as having been chosen by God. When we talk about predestination in the epistle lesson, that's going to be crucial. Understanding that God has chosen us in his holy word, as he speaks those words to us, is the thing that sets apart the misunderstandings of predestination from the wonderful comfort that we actually have in the scriptures. So, seeking the Lord, that's something we're to do, no question about it. But we are chosen already by him. We are his chosen ones. Those are the crucial elements to note in the intro for this coming Sunday.
The Collect is a prayer for, among other things, faith, hope, and love. What does it say?
Almighty and everlasting God, give us an increase of faith, hope, and love that, receiving what you have promised, we may love what you have commanded. Now, this really gives us the same kind of two-sided coin that we saw just a moment ago in the introit. First of all, the order is reversed this time, and this is kind of the more logical order this time. We pray for an increase of faith, hope, and love that, receiving what you have promised. First, God promises, and we receive that wonderful promise. It's not something that we go out and do. This is why, a moment ago in the intro, we were able to speak of us being his chosen ones, not by something we do, not even by our seeking. We are already chosen from the foundation of the world. We are his chosen ones. He promises, and we receive that promise. Then, may we love what you have commanded. This is, of course, then our involvement, our activity. Once he has given us the promise, then we are enabled to love and even love what he commands us to do. John says in his first epistle, his commandments are not burdensome. No, actually, they are a delight for those of us who have received what he has promised. So God acts first, but then we also love. God chooses us, and we treasure what God has given to us. So that prayer, first of all, beginning with God choosing us, promising us, and then also us seeking after his commandments, loving what he has commanded us. This is very much the two-sided coin that we saw in the intro, and it will come up also in our gospel reading in a moment.
Then there is the verse for this coming Sunday. What is it?
Yeah, this is worth noting, too. That liturgical verse, it's not always even used in church, and we've observed many times that it comes from the gospel reading. It's close, but not quite this time. It comes from the gospel reading so that often we just don't even mention it in our time together, and when you hear it in worship on Sunday morning, you hear it before the gospel reading. It's a prelude, it's a focus verse, and the gospel proceeds and gives it to us. Now, this time, it isn't actually from Matthew 13, 44 to 52. It's actually from Matthew 13, verse 35. It was the very same verse that we mentioned last week. And last week we talked about one aspect. There's a different aspect when it's used again this week. Here it is again. Alleluia. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden. Okay? Those are the aspects that we talked about last time, that God hides things and reveals us in parables. But it goes on. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Alleluia. Remember that. Hidden since the foundation of the world. what we're going to be talking about when we talk about predestination, and what we talk about ultimately in the gospel reading and those parables, also is something that has been from the foundation of the world, from all eternity. So we've got to, so far, in our preliminary propers, we've got to look at us seeking God after, though, God has already first chosen us, and in fact chosen us since the foundation of the world.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Up next, the Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy 7 and a lot of Old Testament gospel.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll close out Romans with final instructions and concluding doxology. Then we'll launch into St. Matthew with the book of the genealogy, from Abraham to Jesse, from David to the exile. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/LutherAcademy.
The Lord my life arranges, who can his work destroy? In his good time he changes all sorrow into joy. So let me then be still, my body, soul, and spirit, his tender care inherit according to his will.
That stanza three of From God Can Nothing Move Me, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We come now to the Old Testament reading. I think it's Deuteronomy 7, just a few verses there, but an awful lot of Old Testament gospel, isn't there?
Yeah, this is a magnificent, magnificent passage as God speaks to his Old Testament people through Moses. Remember, Deuteronomy means the second law, second giving of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 5 gives again what God already gave to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. But it's now given to the younger generation. Moses is about to die, be received into heaven, and the younger generation of Israelites, not the ones who murmured against spies back in Numbers chapter 13, but now 40 years later, 40 years of wandering, they're about to go into the Promised Land. And Moses is speaking God's word, which reminds them of the very, very precious status they've always had with God. The verses right before, Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, are a contrast where God describes the many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, and so on, who are guilty of all kinds of horrendous sins, including things like child sacrifice and all those sorts of things. And the Israelites are warned not to intermarry with them, to be separate from them. Why? Now, here's our Old Testament lesson for Sunday. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. For, here's the reason to be separate. For, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Remember, we've talked about being God's people. Why? Is it because we went seeking him? No. Verse 7. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Look at everything that's there. My goodness, what beautiful words these are that God speaks to his people. You are not like everybody else. You are people holy to the Lord, chosen by God to be his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, we'll talk about that in a second when we talk about predestination, right? You are chosen when there are all these other people out there. Why? Is it something in you? Were there a lot of you? No, it wasn't that. And, of course, what Moses could go on to say, what the Lord could go on to say at this point is, it wasn't for anything else about you either. Not just were you not numerous, but you weren't even faithful. I mean, you were worshiping other gods when you were in Egypt. You had to be told that there was this Yahweh who was calling you, and you wondered, well, who is the God, Moses, that's saying he's going to lead us out? No, they weren't particularly faithful. They certainly had not been very trusting. They'd murmured all these years of wandering. There's nothing about them that made them God's choice. But God, in his grace, did choose them. In fact, from the foundation of the earth. Why? Because the Lord loves you, is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers to bring you out. The Lord is God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love. No matter what happens, no matter how unfaithful you are, God is faithful to his promises. His love is steadfast. His love never wavers. His love is continuous, never interrupted by anything, even by what we do in our sins, to 1,000 generations. Nothing can change this steadfast love of God. This is going to be particularly beautiful in connection with the epistle lesson from Romans chapter 8 that St. Paul will give us in a few moments. Because when all the things are said and done, the things happening around us, things done by us, things done to us, how comforting it is to know that God's love is steadfast, that he keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations, no matter what's going on around us. That's going to be very important in just a moment. God's people, in this case, Old Testament Israel, live in the wonderful security that he has chosen them without anything on their part making them otherwise worthy. It's just because of his love and his gracious choice.
Psalm 125 is the psalm for this coming Sunday. What do we find there?
Another beautiful psalm. This is one of those psalms of ascents or psalms of degrees, as it's also sometimes called. Right after Psalm 119, that very, very lengthy psalm that we look at so frequently, there's a series of wonderful psalms that are essentially in situations where God's people could be ascending, going up by degrees, by steps, up to the temple, and we're used that way also in worship, as a progression in worship, and they're wonderful devotional psalms that also, as we've said so far in the Proverbs this week, are very, very comforting. Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. In what respect? Well, Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest in the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. A couple of things to notice here that are very crucial to the theme for all the propers this week. First of all, that verse we already focused on, verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever, like a mountain that sits there. And of course, Mount Zion was not just any mountain. It was the mountain that God had chosen to be the place for his temple. We know, for example, that even the temple was destroyed twice, at the time of the Babylonian captivity and later again by the Romans. But God never took away his promise. He was faithful, as he said in our Old Testament, lest to 1,000 generations, and if there are more generations, it would count even beyond that, to 1,000 generations, he continues his covenant with the place that he has chosen. Of course, the place that he has chosen isn't really that point on planet Earth, but it really is the place that he, in Christ Jesus, comes to be with people. The temple, Mount Zion, always stood for God coming to meet with his people, symbolically in the temple, but in reality, in the person of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So those who trust the Lord are as solid as that, as solid as the mountain, figuratively, as solid, literally, as God keeping his promise, his covenant forever with us. Nothing can separate us, can move us away from our relationship with God. Nothing can separate us from the love he has for us. That's one thing. The other thing is, though, verses 4 and 5, do good to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts, but those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Last week we saw in the parable of the wheat and the tares that there will be a day when judgment comes upon the earth, and there will be a separation between those who believe in Christ and those who do not, after God waits patiently until the very last soul has been won for eternity. This week that'll come up again in a similar way in the parable of the dragnet in Matthew chapter 13, the last of the parables in Matthew chapter 13 that we'll see in a moment. So, the separation on judgment day between those who are, in the words of the psalmist, upright, and those who are, in the words of the psalmist, evildoers, that is, those who are upright by faith, and those who are evil because they reject the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. There will ultimately be a separation on judgment day there as well.
It's our weekly series, Looking Forward to Sunday Morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Kencher is our guest professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Concordia Theological Seminary forms servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu. Or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The epistle reading is next. We'll be in Romans chapter 8, about 10 verses there. God's everlasting love and, yes, predestination, but of a most comforting kind. We'll be right back. What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. book of the month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. book of the month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
Our life together as the church after COVID-19 will bring new challenges. For example, we might be tempted to skip the regular gathering of God's people because we're more comfortable streaming it on Facebook instead. May it not be. Join the Reverend Dr. Mark Wood as he explores this theme in his article for the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness titled, Gathering Again, It Will Not Be the Same. Subscribe at cph.org/witness, The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Your church's chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam, their glitter is shedding, and they're held together with toothpicks. Now is the perfect time to replace them with Adkruisen's Christmas in July sale. Participating artists have discounted their products, so stock up on jewelry, crucifixes, art, church banners, music, greeting cards, and more. Discounts range from 10 to 50% off. Visit us at adkruisen.com to take advantage of the sale. That's adkruisen.com.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Each day has his good pleasure, God's gracious will is done. He sent his greatest treasure in Jesus Christ his Son.
The fourth stanza of the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, From God Can Nothing Move Me. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 26th. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Fekencher, we come to the epistle reading. That's Romans 8. And yes, it is predestination. You promised that, you didn't promise that we would sort out that complete doctrine here. But there's an awful lot, predestination comfort there in this epistle reading, too.
Oh, it's a very comforting word. It really goes back to what we've been saying so far about how God is so steadfast in his love, always to keep his covenant, to follow through and do all the things that he has promised to the nth degree. And actually, St. Paul almost works with the nth degree idea here. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39, he begins, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also," here's the word, "predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." We'll stop there for a moment. The subsequent verse 31 to 39 are fantastic as well. We'll go to those, too, with close attention. But this is that predestination portion. And the real problem in misunderstanding predestination is to take it out of the context, two primary contexts, in which the Scriptures address it. Ephesians chapter 1 is the other. Ephesians chapter 1, St. Paul is very explicit that predestination is always in grace. It comes by grace, in grace. He uses the word grace again and again and again. So it's very clear in Ephesians chapter 1 that predestination is always to be understood in terms of God's graciousness, rather than the misunderstanding that says God in what is known as double predestination, predestined from eternity, some to go to hell. Well, here in this context now, predestination likewise is shown to be a part of God's magnificent grace. Notice that it fits into a context. It doesn't just stand out there as a doctrine to be fretted over, shall we say. It reads again like this: "Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. For what? To be conformed to the image of the Son, that is, to be made in our baptisms to be new people like Jesus Christ himself. And those whom he predestined, he also called, that is, by his gospel, the word of Christ Jesus. For example, the words that we heard in the Old Testament lesson, Deuteronomy chapter 7, when we were told that we were chosen, and likewise in the intro, that we were the chosen of Abraham. In his word, he calls us, okay? So that everyone who hears the call, everyone who hears, Christ Jesus died for you, God has earned eternal life for you by Jesus' death on the cross, has been called. And those whom he called, he also justified, declared to be not guilty. Those who have been told in the gospel that Jesus has taken away your sins have in fact been declared not guilty by those very words. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, gave eternal life in heaven. You see the way predestination fits in? Foreknew, also predestined, also called, also justified, also glorified. What's really the message Paul gives us here is that God leaves no stone unturned from the foreknowledge, that is, from the foundation of the world, from all eternity, to glorify those that he calls. He loves and desires the salvation of all. And he calls out in the gospel again and again and again. Everyone who hears that gospel call can say, hey, I have been foreknown. I have been predestined because the call just came to me. The word just said to me that Jesus has given eternal life to me and the whole world. And if I've been called by those words, I've been declared not guilty in those words. And when I realize I've been declared not guilty, I can be certain that I will also be glorified. The nth degree is also, four alsos that remind us that God goes this far and further and the next step and the step after that to assure us that from the foundation of the world, we are his. That's the magnificent truth about predestination. It's not a doctrine, again, to be seen in isolation, which can only cause us anxiety. Am I in or am I out? No, it's always used, as Ephesians chapter 1 would say, in the context of grace. And here, in Romans chapter 8, in the context of the whole series of events that God works one after another for us ultimately to be glorified in heaven. Now that's a magnificent and very, very comforting doctrine. But there's more, because Romans chapter 8 goes on, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My goodness, how comforting is that? And once again, absolutely to the nth degree. You see the way Paul develops this. It begins this way. God did not spare his own son. He gave his own son to die on the cross, to take away all those things that would have separated us from him, the sin that would have kept us from God. No, he didn't spare his own son. As he leaves no stone unturned, so also no expense spared. He gives up his own son. And when Jesus has died for our sins, how can we not be declared not guilty? How can we not be declared justified? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And by the way, that's a significant element too, because that election follows on that discussion of predestination. As Paul speaks to us here, he's assuming that we are elect because these very words are electing us. These words are calling us to be those predestined by God to eternal salvation. When Jesus has done this for us, who could possibly condemn us? Nobody possibly could. Jesus is even interceding for us. Well, if we've been justified, that is, if we've been declared not guilty, it's a sin that would have separated us from God has been removed, then who shall separate us from the love of God? And listen to all those nth degree ors again. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As Paul goes to one after the other, after the other, after the other, he's saying once again, God leaves no expense spared, no stone unturned, as he seeks us, as he sustains us. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, we know what these things are. The world persecutes us all the time and is doing it more so. Famine, nakedness, those things come when the economy turns badly, when we lose our jobs and we wonder if God is really with us. Well, absolutely he's with us because Christ Jesus has declared us not guilty. The sin that separated us from God has been removed, has been declared no longer to be ours. So no, none of these things can be seen as separating us from the love of God. Is that enough? Well, I guess it's not, because Paul goes on, we're more than conquerors, for I am sure that, listen to the nth degree this time, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If ever someone is to take that doctrine of predestination and say, this is a terrifying thing, or even to go so far as to teach that God double predestines, some to heaven, but others to hell, how can he possibly justify that being in this context where what Paul says, as great an emphasis as one could ever imagine, also, not this or this, not this nor this, over and over again is saying that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If anyone ever thinks that he might have been predestined to go to damnation, simply read on and see that nothing of any kind, that includes Satan and all of his henchmen, includes all the sufferings of this world and everything anyone brings against us, can possibly separate us from that love. You see, in these very words of comfort and assurance, we know that we have been called. These words are calling us. And if that's the case, then God foreknew us and also predestined us and also justified us. And one of these days will also glorify us. Now, isn't that as wonderful a doctrine as there could ever be?
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. We will come to the gospel reading on the other side of the break that has three parables for us to sort out as we look forward to Sunday morning.
One God, three persons? Is that even reasonable? Is it biblical? Is it important?
Pastor Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Yeah, have you ever thought about the doctrine of the Trinity and said, you know I was taught about it in catechism, but I'm not even sure how to defend it from Scripture? Well, don't worry. At this year's Making the Case Conference, I'll be making the case for the doctrine of the Trinity. We will have an open Bible, and we'll look through how the biblical passages demonstrate that the one true God exists in three eternal persons.
You can watch Pastor Chris Roseborough live or on demand at the Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. The $135 registration fee includes the ability to watch a live stream and a recording. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Augustana Lutheran, Moscow, Idaho. Divine Savior Lutheran, Divine, Texas. Grace Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Eagle, Nebraska. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Our Savior Lutheran, Winchester, Virginia. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. And Trinity Lutheran, Scarsdale, New York. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Yet even though I suffer the world's unpleasantness, and though the days grow rougher and bring me great distress, that day of bliss divine which knows no end or measure, and Christ who is my pleasure forever shall be mine.
That's stanza 6 of From God Can Nothing Move Me. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 26th, and Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. Dr. Fekencher, after biting off a huge mouthful with predestination before the break, there's more work for you to do, not one, but 3 parables in the gospel reading to sort out as we look forward to Sunday morning.
Need to sort through, and we'll find that wonderful comfort again of how very, very precious we are to God. We've talked about God choosing us from the foundation of the world. Then we've also talked about us seeking God because he has chosen us. And these parables, the first two, will specifically focus there. And the last one, the third parable, will also give us a nice bow tying up all the parables of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44 this week. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus was asking the disciples. They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Look at those first two parables first. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, covered up, and in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field, of course, so that he can have the treasure. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl, of all the pearls in the world, all the pearls that he's bought and sold in the past, he finds this one to be of such great value that he went and sold everything, including all those other pearls that he had, and bought it. Well, now this is an interesting couple of parables because they really give us a nice case study in how parables are ultimately to be studied and analyzed and understood. Actually, at our seminary, this is often used. These two parables are often used as examples for study that are really quite helpful. Traditionally, there are two ways to handle this kind of a text that we often broadly call parable. One way is to understand them as, in a narrow sense, parables. Another way is to understand them as allegories. Now, this may sound a little technical. My apologies if it's more than people want, but it's worth studying. An allegory is a text, and of course there are secular allegories as well, in which a story is told or a situation is described that has many details, and each one of those details is to be parallel to something in reality. Okay? A parable in the narrow sense is a text, and there are, again, secular parables, but in this case a biblical text where ultimately Jesus intends for us to get one point and not necessarily worry about every detail. Okay? Now, let's illustrate. In these two parables, it's possible to interpret as an allegory and do it very badly. Okay? It could go like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. If we're allegorizing this, that is, taking it as an allegory and doing it very badly, we'd say, okay, what is that treasure hidden in the field? We say, well, that's the kingdom of heaven. That's getting to go to heaven. Okay, that's a good thing, all right? Which a man found. Who's the man? Well, let's see. A very bad interpretation would be, well, I'm the man. Okay, I want heaven. There's heaven. That treasure. I want heaven. Fair enough. So what'll I do? Well, first of all, I find it. Secondly, I cover it up. I hide it from everybody else, that is. And then, because it's so great, I sell all that I have. What's that? Well, I do everything that I can possibly do with my best energies, whether it's prayer, whether it's worship, whether it's any other kinds of good works. And by doing all those good deeds, I buy that field. Now, that's allegorizing the parable in a way that is quite horrendous. A very important understanding in looking at parables is to say that we always want to be sure the less clear passages, like parables themselves, are guided, interpreted by the clearer passages of Scripture. So we would never say that what we do acquires anything in terms of eternal salvation. Now, there's a better way to interpret this as an allegory. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. What else could that treasure be? And this goes the same for the pearl as well. That treasure could be us. If we are the treasure, then who is the man? Well, of course, the man is nothing other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He finds us. He protects us from the world, and then he goes and sells all that he has in order to buy us. And that, of course, cries out for Jesus' death on the cross. What a magnificent interpretation of this parable that would be, just as it would be also for the pearl of great value, where Christ is the one who is seeking pearls, finds us to be so precious that he is willing to sell all he has, that is, his life in the death on the cross, to have us. Now, that's a very viable understanding of the parable. And, of course, in that parable, God is the one doing the seeking in Christ. Remember back in our intro from Psalm 105, we were told to seek the Lord. Does that make it totally incongruous? Well, actually, there is another way to understand this text, these two parables, as we call them, and that would be in that narrow sense of understanding that I mentioned a moment ago, where rather than interpreting each element, the man is this, the treasure is that, the finding is this, the buying is that, we would simply say, what is the single point of comparison that Jesus is communicating? Now, in this case, it actually could be understood in this way, that the kingdom of heaven is this magnificent pearl or this magnificent treasure that, yes, we want very, very much. Now, remember, if we're understanding this as a parable rather than an allegory, we're not going to say, well, we bought it. We sold all that we had. We're simply going to say the point of comparison is that having the kingdom is so precious that it is worth everything. Here, if we understand that the kingdom is having Christ, then we would say yea and amen to that, and there would be no heresy here. It is true that to have Christ is such a precious gift of God that if we have Christ Jesus, then we have all that we could ever possibly need. And that's even true when we think back to the epistle lesson, when we realize that with tribulation and famine and nakedness and danger and sword, we're going to lose many things. Maybe we'll lose everything, but nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We may lose everything else, but if we have Christ, we have everything. And that, too, would be a very proper and appropriate understanding of this text. To have Christ, and we're not talking about how we acquired him, it's purely a gift, but to have Christ is all that we could ever need. How do we have it? Do we have it because we are more numerous, like the Israelites weren't? Do we have it because we were more faithful, the way the Israelites weren't? Do we have it because of any other good seeking we've done, which the Israelites had not done? No. It's because God had already chosen us to be his treasured possession. If God has chosen us, then we have this possession, which is so precious, so valuable, that even if we lose everything else, we still stand assured that we have everything. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, my point here, Todd, honestly, is that either of these interpretations could be very valid, and I would not say they are mutually exclusive, but both are very real. God chooses us, the way that allegorical interpretation could go, no question. Spends everything to have us, no question. But it's also true that we do seek him and him alone, because he's the only thing really worth having. The last parable, Todd, as I said, does kind of tie up a nice little bow for us. This is actually parallel to the last part of the wheat and the tares that we saw last week. Because here, the kingdom is like a dragnet, which caught all kinds of fish, some good, some bad. At the end of the age, there will be a separation. At the end of the age, Jesus says, the angel will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into fiery furnace, but also gather up the righteous as fish that are caught, as fish that are saved. In other words, there will be a separation between those who are in Christ and those who are unbelievers, those who are opposed to God at the end of the age. And that, too, continues to be something that is ultimately comforting because we know we have been called in the gospel. So that when the separation takes place, it will never be us being separated from God. It will, however, be all evil being separated from us so that nothing can ever harm us again. And Todd, that then brings me to the theme for this week's propers. I don't get any points for brevity here. These are a lot of words, but I think they make sense. Here we go. Since the foundation of the world, God has spared no expense, left no stone unturned, seeking and buying us as his treasured possession, so that we will someday be separated from evil, but nothing can separate us from his love in Christ Jesus. Since the foundation of the world, God has spared no expense, left no stone unturned, seeking and buying us as his treasured possession, so that we will someday be separated from evil, but nothing can separate us from his love in Christ Jesus.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd.
It is precisely that confidence in God's work to save mankind from beginning to end, doing everything necessary to save man from before the foundation of the world until he glorifies all those whom he has chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world that motivates a great mission organization like Luther Academy. They're serving Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth. You can find them on the web, lutheracademy.com. Sign up to receive their free email newsletter, lutheracademy.com. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Terry Mattingly about a New York Times story on religious affiliation and belief in the paranormal. We will discuss Martin Luther's post-communion prayer in our series on Luther's prayers with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, and it's part two of Christ in Isaiah chapter 41 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.